Good morning. My name is Chris Lankford. I'm the lead pastor here. It's a delight to be with you this morning. If you are here because your kids were at VBS this last week and you don't have a home church that you call your own, I want to welcome you to the family that is Long Beach Alliance. It is great having you here this morning. It's good to see old faces. It's good to see new faces. And it's good to be together in God's house. I just want to ask you to open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to keep one finger in 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to keep another finger in Isaiah 53. You can open to Isaiah 53, but keep your finger over there in 1 Peter 2. You're going to want to you're going to be heading back there in just a couple of minutes. But you are going to want to flip over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. I hear everybody turning. Hey, why don't we stand up this morning in honor of God's Word and just really out of receptivity. Change your position of where you are. Stand with me this morning. And as you do, just join me in praying. God, help me to receive Your Word. God, this is what You have to say to me and to us. I pray that we would receive it and that it would push out darkness and bring in light. Amen. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressor or the sinner. This is God's word for you today. May it bless you. You may be seated. Amen. part of Isaiah, this prophecy from the book of Isaiah, written hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was ever born, was written about the Messiah, the anticipated Messiah, the one that would be the servant of God, the one that would be God's own son, the one that was coming, that would be able to raise Israel up, raise God's people up, and make them champions over their oppressors. There are literally hundreds of messianic prophecies that are in the Old Testament, but they're concentrated in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a wonderful book to read about who the Messiah is going to be, what his character is going to be like, what are the things that he is going to do. And if you follow carefully through Isaiah 53, you will find numerous, dozens and dozens of different connections in that chapter to who Jesus Christ was when he was walking on the earth. It is an important foreshadowing. It's an important looking forward that we need, as the people of God, we need to be aware of those Old Testament prophecies, because the New Testament is written out of a context of saying these things that were in the Old Testament, they became truth with Jesus Christ. He fulfilled all of these things. It's why in 1 Peter, starting in chapter 2, verse 21, when it's talking about all the things that Jesus Christ has done and how we are to function, kind of in a code of functioning within government, within our jobs, within school, within relationships where we are working under other people. And it says, "For to this you have been called." You've been called to submit to all these things because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Does this echo for you? Do you see where this came from? They're not just talking about Jesus. They're talking about it being connected to this was always the plan. God told us this before it ever happened. God showed us who the Messiah would be, and now it has been fulfilled. There are prophecies about the Messiah, and then there are fulfillments about the Messiah, and then there are moments where the writers will look back on Jesus, and they'll look back to the prophecies, and they'll connect it all together for us. And 1st and 2nd Peter particularly are excellent books to connect all of those pieces together. And what should that do for you? Should it make you a Bible geek? Where you're just like, oh look, here it is in the Old Testament. Here it is in the life of Jesus. Here it is in the New Testament. Ta-da! Must be true. It should sink deeply into your soul that God's plan is extraordinarily gracious because it includes you and it includes me. It includes little kids that we've had at VBS all week, and it includes the oldest saints that are watching online because they cannot get out of bed. It includes all of us in a magnificent, wonderful, extraordinary story. If there's anything that I am convinced of when I read these verses, it's that God has done everything that He has done intentionally, so that you might know Him correctly, so that you might know Him genuinely, so that you would know Him and be able to live in Christ authentically. He wants you to know who He is, and He wants you to know that because it's good for you. It's good for us. God has done all of these things intentionally. He sent His Son to suffer on our behalf. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. A.W. Tozer, kind of a famous guy in Christendom, was a Christian Missionary Alliance pastor as well, the denomination that we are a part of and are partnered with. He says Isaiah 53:6, that verse that says that we like sheep have all gone astray. We have all gone our own way. But now we have this opportunity. The shepherd has found us. He has left the 99. He's gone and gathered the one. He's come and he's gathered us back to himself. That even though we have like sheep have gone astray, he has called us back to the shepherd of our souls. He says there's no more accurate description of our sin, of evil in the world that has ever been given. That is the most accurate description. If you want to capture in a very simple way who we are and who God is and what the problem is between us, we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've done our own thing. We've thought, look, the grass is greener over there. I'm going to walk over there. I'm going to keep walking over there. I'm going to keep walking over there. Look, I'm in trouble. Now I'm caught in a snare. Now I'm caught in trouble. Now I've put myself in a place where I could die. We, like sheep, have gone astray. My wife alluded to it earlier when she was talking about the bronchitis that she has been suffering with over these past couple of weeks. You know, that is difficult, right? Can't sleep at night. I mean, you guys know how it goes when you get sick. How annoying it can be. How frustrating it can be. You don't get over it real well. A bunch of us in this room have had COVID in the past, and for some of us, that was a real challenge. That really knocked us down. For some of us, like me, I barely noticed. But a whole bunch of us have felt like, oh gosh, I've got COVID. What's going to happen next? A lot of us in the room have got chronic issues that are in our body. Some of you are bionic. You've got stuff replaced with big chunks of titanium and metal and like all kinds of, you know, bionic parts that you've got going. There are all kinds of things that go on for us physically, but let's not even stop there. Have you noticed, have you heard perhaps on television or in whatever media you ingest from the internet, that they mention mental health a lot more these days? COVID apparently was not good, like isolating everybody from everybody else and making you stay in your house for a couple of years and not talking to people. Apparently that has a bad effect on people's mental health. Who knew, right? Yes, we did. amen. All of that separation has brought to the surface probably those things that were bubbling underneath the surface. And that has been just a bevy of mental health issues. Mental health issues are very, very difficult. The healing process for mental health issues is a little bit longer term. It's a little bit more difficult. It's like finding out that you have cancer. You don't just slap a Band-Aid on that. There's deeper things that have to happen within your body. And sometimes it can feel like you are having to poison yourself in order to get that other poison out. Any of us, like me, who have been to therapy, by the way, numerous times and for many, many years, and I'm still jacked up, but any of us that have been to therapy in our lives know that is no joke. It is difficult. It's tough sledding. You know, the suffering that you have in this world, which Jesus Christ, of course, said, you're going to have suffering. Take heart. Keep your eyes on me. I've overcome the world. But that doesn't mean that you have been released from all of the effects of living in this sinful world. Those things that we suffer on a day-to-day basis, those things that we experience, those things that are as simple as inconvenience, as difficult as sickness, and as terrifying as a doctor telling you that you only have months to live. These are the things that the writer, Peter, is talking to the people that are scattered all across Asia Minor, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about the everyday experiences that we have. And he says, when you're in the midst of those, I want you to remember that Christ suffered for you. So take the suffering that you are experiencing, take the difficulties, the struggles, the hard things, some of them that are your fault, some of them that you would look back on and go, if I wouldn't have done this or I wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't be suffering. Okay, take them all, no matter what they are, and suffer in a way that gives God glory. Suffer in a way that says, I get to understand something more about Jesus. I get to understand something more about what He suffered through the suffering that I'm going through. This relates me in a very difficult, deep down, hard kind of way. This relates me to the kind of suffering that He suffered and that He didn't have to. He didn't have to experience any of this. He didn't have to experience humanity and being rejected, and He didn't do anything that was wrong to deserve to have to suffer through a world that is sinful, but He did it out of love and out of honoring God, and the Bible says, walk in His steps. Take your suffering, whatever it is, and capture it for Jesus. Use it. Experience it. Take hold of it, apprehend it, and capture it, and use this experience that you and I might be having, no matter what it is, physical, mental, emotional, the breakdown of your marriage, a relationship, getting fired from a job that you didn't see it coming. These things will either push you away from God or, as Peter is inviting us into, it can push you toward Him. There seems to be here a sense that the terrible things that go on in our lives have the opportunity to refine us and teach us more about Jesus, or to break us and cause us to, like so many, say, I don't believe that there's a God, because the suffering of this world is just too much. This passage, these verses, speak to me to intentionally apprehend my suffering and take hold of them for the purposes of Christ. Where can you find Jesus in the midst of what you are suffering? Mother Teresa, the late Mother Teresa, who used to work with lepers and in leper colonies in Calcutta, in India, she used to go up to lepers that were just laying by the side of the road, discarded by their families. They were destitute. They were dying. They had nothing. And her and the sisters that worked in this Catholic nunnery that she oversaw would minister to these lepers. And the stories go that she would take the lepers and she would lift their heads out of their own refuse and vomit. And she would hold their heads in her hand. And she would whisper to them, I see Jesus in your eyes. She took hold of suffering, and rather than have it dehumanize and ruin somebody's life, she brought Jesus. She took hold of it. She apprehended the suffering even of others, and she held it in her hands and said, I see Jesus here, right there in your eyes. And it transformed the lives of so many many lepers that were suffering. You and I have a choice, right? We have a choice in so many ways, but the Lord calls us specifically. He says, do you want to live distinctively for me in the world? Then take your suffering and apprehend it for Christ. Take the things that are brutal, difficult, and don't give up. Don't lose hope. I have overcome the world. I have conquered all of those things. But you need to live as a living representative of Christ. How do you do that? You do it in the hard places. Taking hold of the suffering, intentionally enduring it for the purposes of Christ. Seeking, I'm not saying go find suffering that you're not experiencing right now, okay? Like there are like these strange groups of people that go and they do bad things to their bodies, or they put themselves in horrible situations so that they can experience suffering, so that they can share in the sufferings of Christ. That's not what this is saying. Like, life's got enough garbage going on already. Please don't, like, try to make it worse. This is just simply taking the stuff that is struggling, that is difficult, that is hard in the midst of our lives, and saying, I am not going to experience this the way the world says I should, or the way that my brain or my heart says I should be depressed, I should be down, I should be destitute, I should just throw myself and, I'm going to fall apart. Take hold of these things for the sake of Christ and suffer them with Jesus in mind. He didn't deserve it, but he did suffer. He was reviled. He didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He entrusted himself to God. And he kept moving forward, stepping in his steps in a faithful manner. Intentionally endure suffering. Look at what it says here in verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Of course, a fulfillment of Isaiah 53, that he would bear our burdens, that he would bear our sins, that he would bear our iniquities on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Please do not miss that little phrase right there. I've got it highlighted in a whole different color in my Bible. That we might, it's a causal statement in the original language. It's saying, he did this so that this might happen in the midst of our lives. Not just in the area of suffering, but in all of our lives. That we might be dead to sin in the same way that he dies on the cross. We die to sin as though we are being thrown down into the ground with Jesus Christ. And we might live not to the things that are sinful, but to righteousness, to the way of God, to the things that are good, to the things that are right that are around us. We die to sin and we live to righteousness. Titus, just a few pages back in most of your Bibles. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. It's on the screen. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who, this is Jesus, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I read that from Titus because the Apostle Paul wrote it. And we're studying a book right now that the Apostle Peter wrote. These two were primarily the leaders of the early church, and in their words, which are repeated, by the way, in just about every letter that they wrote, they will say this phrase in one way or another, looking back on Isaiah 53 and then looking forward to how Jesus fulfilled that, and then speaking to the church out of that, they look back and they go, Jesus fulfilled all of these things so that you would be dead to sin and live to righteousness, so that you would pursue righteousness zealously, with zeal in your heart, intentional living. Do intentionally, zealously, passionately, plotting ways that you can do it. Just seeking it, searching for it, discovering it, celebrating in it. But most of all, doing it. Those things that are righteous, that are good, that are the will of God, that everybody would embrace. Death to sin. Life for the purposes of righteousness. And not just living in righteousness in a passive kind of like, I'm just going to mow my lawn and make sure I'm a good neighbor so that people know I'm a Christian. That is nutball. That doesn't work. Anybody Anybody could do that. I mean, maybe not your neighbor that you don't like because his lawn's out of control, but still, I'm saying anybody can do those things. This is speaking to something intentionally different. Intentionally living in the midst of those that don't know Jesus and doing so in a way that is sacrificial and is giving and is life-giving and righteous to them. See, Jesus gave up life so that others could have life. You and I are called to give up what we have, to give up who we are, so that others can experience that life. There's no greater thing that we can be about than this simple truth that Jesus did not die just to save you. He died so that you would be dead to sin and that you would live to righteousness. Intentional suffering. Intentionally responsive obedience. And finally, something that I absolutely love and that is brought together in this passage in a way that I never would have known were I not taught these things by some of my mentors in our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance. I don't know how much you know about the CMA. Christian Missionary Alliance, that's a mouthful, isn't it? And to be honest, the first time that they called me when I was working at a summer camp in San Bernardino, the pastor of this church, Jim Voss, called me and said, you know, hey, we want you to be the youth pastor, and it's a Christian Missionary Alliance church. I'm like, hey, cool. I had never heard of it before in my life. It sounded a little bit like a cult group, and back then we didn't have the internet, so you couldn't like look it up right away. You had to go and find an encyclopedia of Christian churches and that kind of thing. And so I looked up. I was like, wow, these guys are awesome. They're missionally oriented. They're really focused on walking with God. They're dedicated to the Word. I mean, these are my kind of people. And so that was a great marriage back then. And I've been a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance ever since. Was taught a lot about the CMA by my boss and my mentor here at the church, Faith Rouse. And she taught me a lot about the Christian Missionary Alliance, the fourfold gospel. Christ is our Savior. He's our sanctifier, right? Death to sin, life to righteousness. He is our healer, and He is also our coming King. And so that healer part I didn't grow up with. I grew up in a really conservative Baptist church, and they didn't talk about anything that was fanciful. Like, when people sang, if you raised your hand, you were like, hey, why don't you go to the Pentecostal church, buddy? You know, if you raised your hand during worship, or, you know, you said amen, they were like, none of that, okay? Like, we worship silently and still. That was the church I grew up in. It was like very conservative, very, very state. Like, everybody wore ties. It was really tight, tight, tight church. That was the church that I grew up in. And so, when I heard about this whole healing thing, I was like, oh, that's a little suspect. I better check that out. And here is what I learned. I love this, and I want to show it to you. You know, in Matthew chapter 8, why don't we pop that up on the screen? Matthew chapter 8, one of the funniest little chunks of scripture, in my opinion. Is my mother-in-law here? I think she is. Is she? No, she's working with the kids. Fantastic. Okay. When Jesus entered Peter's house, good. He saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Pause. You gotta wonder if Peter was happy with this or angry with, no, I'm just playing. I'm just messing. It's just a joke. If you're a mother-in-law, we love you. I'm just joking. That evening, they brought to him many, now this is, by the way, just, this is in Capernaum where Peter's house is, and it says they brought many to Jesus that were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with the word, and he healed all who were sick. Who did he heal? Some? A few? A couple? Peter's mom and her friends? All. Every person that walks through the door and meets Jesus walks away healed. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This is a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 53, that section that we were looking at, that crucial section, verses 4 through 6 of Isaiah chapter 53, that He has borne our griefs, He's carried our sorrows, we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. If you just read this passage in Isaiah, and you just read the passage from 1 Peter chapter 2, you would assume that what it's talking about in the Old Testament, that messianic prophecy, is only about your soul. It's only about Jesus dying on the cross so that you could be free from sin and that you could live to righteousness. But smack dab in the middle of the story is Matthew chapter 8. It says that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and that was just the beginning. He healed everyone who came through the door and was coming to Him in Capernaum at Peter's house, and He healed all of the people. He provided physical restoration of their bodies and of their souls. Remember, they were freed from demonic forces. That's a Bible way of saying they had mental illness going on. That is just the way that they described it. They were free of all of the things that oppressed them. And they walked out healed. And this was to fulfill Jesus Christ, the Messiah that was predicted in the Old Testament. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, the same one that Peter refers to and says, this Jesus fulfilled these things. You have a prophecy before Jesus came. You have a prophecy that He fulfills in Matthew chapter 8. But what do you not have at that stage? You don't have a suffering servant. You don't have a Savior that has been beaten and has taken on our afflictions, that has bore our griefs, so to speak, in His body. What do you not have? You don't have a suffering Jesus yet. But what do you have in 1 Peter? You have the fulfillment of all of it. All of it comes together. This is why in the Christian Missionary Alliance, and I believe in any Bible-believing church that believes that the things that go on in the Bible are still going on today, that we pray for healing for people. We don't pray for healing as though it's like some sort of, you know, hey God, if you feel like it, could you please heal so-and-so or so-and-so? Could you just, like, God, if you'd see your way fit, if you'd like to pay attention to me for a second here, if you could heal so-and-so. You've all heard those prayers, right? God, if it's your will, would you heal this person? But if it's not, like, we're okay. We still believe in you. Can I invite you into something different? Can I invite you into praying to a Jesus that says, because I suffered on the cross, because I bore the griefs of the people, because the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Jesus, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, the precious blood of Jesus Christ was spilled for you. We call this the atonement. Because of His atoning work on the cross, He has provided for you not just life in eternity, but a life that can be transformed and changed today, right now. And there are so many of us whose first instinct, and I'm not criticizing it necessarily, but our first and only instinct, I am criticizing that, our only instinct is that when we have mental illness, we're going to a psychiatrist or a psychologist. It's the only thing that we think of. When we are sick, we are going to the doctor. When we have got terrible things that are going on, we're going to solve them in the ways that the world has provided to us. Because that's the ultimate in wisdom for us. And I want to call you back to the Scriptures and invite you to bring your broken, to bring your weak, to bring those that are destitute, because this world is ruinous. Bring them here. Bring them so that we can pray for them. Bring them so that they can be transformed. Bring them so that they can experience family. Do not just live in isolation. That is the devil in disguise. Bring people into the community that they might know who Jesus Christ is. Someone who loves them, puts hands on them, and prays over them so that we could see a little bit of that salvation that He has secured by the blood of Jesus, by the atonement of Christ for our lives now. When I pray for healing, I pray with an authority of the right to enter into the very throne room of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray for the atoning work of Jesus to transform someone. I don't ever say, God, if this is your will, because I know that His will be fulfilled when everybody is healed. I don't know when the healing's going to happen. I mean, Paul prayed for healing in 2 Corinthians, and he says, my conclusion is, God's grace is sufficient for me. What does that mean? No matter if you are healed or you are not healed, you are pulling in closer with your suffering to Jesus. And we, as a church, and as elders, and as a church family, we are here to help you. To help you with that. To walk with you in that. To live real life, real suffering, real joys and real sorrows. Real life right here in the midst, praying that Christ's blood, His atoning work, would be over our suffering so that we might suffer well. So it would be over what we do, so we would do goodness on behalf of others to reveal to them what a greatness and what a wonder it is to live in Christ Jesus. We pray over people for divine healing, knowing that for some, it'll be the only way to unpack what's really going on in the depths of their lives. When you suffer, man, it just opens you up. It opens you up, and this is God's plan to deal with what's going on in the deeper places of our lives. And we do this not in some sort of like, hey, well, we just hope that everything works out in eternity. We do it because we want to see Jesus presently. It makes a difference today. It should make a difference in our lives. It should make a difference in how we suffer, how we do goodness, and how we experience healing. Knowing that God has made us in this way, and He is the one that holds our hands, that holds us in the palm of His hand. Live intentionally. Live intentionally in these ways Scripture calls us to. And don't lose hope. Don't lose hope in Jesus' sacrifice. Don't render it useless by just living according to the ways of the world. Take hold of all that you have, and bring it to Christ, even this morning, even right now. Let's pray as the worship team comes. Father God, I thank you for these verses. They have been central and important in my life. God, I have seen you work in people's lives. I've seen people healed. God, I've seen it happen quickly, and I've seen it happen slowly. But God, you are a healing God, and you have called us into that, God, so that we might experience your goodness and be able to share goodness with other people. And that, God, in our darkest moments, in the times when we suffer, when there is great loss and great brokenness, just great wickedness that we face, God, you have called us to apprehend these things and take hold of them for you, for your glory. God, lead us into this. I pray that every thought that we've had, every conviction that we felt from going through your word this morning, every moment when we've realized, I just don't suffer that way. I don't live that way. I don't seek healing that way. God, I pray that you would take hold of each one of those things by your Spirit and lead us into a new way of life. Reform us, renew us, regenerate us, God, that we might truly experience death to sin and death to this world and life to Christ, life that is now and everlasting. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we respond this morning.